Welcome back into Family Goals. Thank you so much for joining us, and we will forgive you if you miss an episode, but this episode is on
forgiveness. Welcome to another episode of the Family Goals Podcast with David Pollack and Pastor Jay.
By the way, I heard your voicemail. I got to share with the people. Like,
what is my voicemail?
So we started this awesome Family Goals Podcast, you know, a couple years ago. And when you called Pastor Jay, he said, "Hey, this is Jonathan Howells."
Yeah.
Now when you call and you hear his voicemail, it says, "This is Pastor Jay." I heard that the other day, by the way, when I called you. I did not slide by me.
Did that make you feel good?
I thought it was fantastic.
Yeah.
I love on stage, you're like Pastor Jay now. Like, everybody calls you Pastor Jay.
It's really called, especially all the new people to the church.
Yeah. Like,
anyone new in the last couple of years, I'm Pastor Jay.
That's so fantastic.
Yeah.
I mean, you
started
it all. I love that.
My dad, when he calls me and leaves a message, I was like, "Hey, Pastor Jay."
That's outstanding. Dad just turned 85, so that's amazing.
Yeah, he's doing good. I'm going to skip a story I just thought of.
That's a good idea. Sometimes restraint is a good thing, but.
Yeah, something happened the other day, and my dad's like, "This better not end up in a sermon." And I was like, "It's not." But it almost ended up on the Family Goals podcast.
Whoa, it didn't end up in a sermon, though. You didn't lie.
No, it didn't end up in a sermon.
So tell it on Family Goals. Go ahead.
He's
85. Come on. He can't be that mad at you.
Oh, my gosh. I can't even go there.
Oh.
I can't even go there.
So you're not going to spill the beans?
Not on air.
You didn't?
I'll spill it afterward. I'll tell you later.
I'm just saying you didn't lie. You said on the podcast.
Yeah. I don't want my dad mad at me.
You don't want to get mad at you, so then he'd have to forgive you?
Yeah, he would have to forgive me, which I know that's what we're going to talk about. I wanted to ask you, though, about the Olympics first.
Okay.
Did you get into watching the Olympics?
Dude, we watched it all.
I mean, I did, too. I mean, I love the Olympics.
What was your favorite one?
Well, I cried. So I watched the entire final round of the golf tournament, and I literally broke down and was crying.
When Scottie Scheffler was crying
and won the gold medal. I mean, that was just so moving. And he's one of my favorite golfers, too. So.
He's one of my favorite humans, period.
Yeah.
We will definitely be talking to Scottie Scheffler.
We got to get Scottie on the Family
Goals
podcast.
We will get that done. I did not watch the golf. That's probably the only thing I didn't watch. You're more of a golf fan than me.
I'm a fanatic on
golf. But the swimming and the track,
yeah,
like I can get down with.
Now, there were some impressive, we have some track stars.
Yeah.
We got some people who can pick them up and put them down.
Yeah, we got and a lot.
And what is the girl with the 400 hurdles?
Sydney McLaughlin, right? Isn't that her name?
Oh, man.
She is freaking unreal. By the way, whoa.
It wasn't even close.
By the way, did you see her give God all the glory?
I saw that.
She'd be another one.
Maybe
another one.
Can we get her on the podcast?
Yeah, but you know what my favorite part about McLaughlin was? Her Terminator face before she ran.
Like, oh, I didn't notice that.
Bro, that chica was like, "Do not look at me. Like, I am here to win a race." Like, she literally looked like, I'm looking in the camera right now. She was like, mm-hmm. Like, I'm here to win a race. I see the cameras. Like, you see all those people around you. Yeah. Like, just like when you're on a football field. She was like, "Bro, I'm here to do business." And she did work. God, was she fun. Like, she could have won the 400 meter without the hurdles. Like,
oh yeah,
she is.
Well, she ran almost as fast jumping the hurdles as they ran.
Yeah, and then
hurdles.
When she did the 400, the 4x400, she had the fastest leg, and
one.
She smoked everybody. Like, she made everybody look like she was in middle school.
I was so impressed.
She was impressive.
She gave God all the glory.
She gave God all the glory, and she was. And she. And by the way, the most impressive thing, we need to like tag this on something we do. But she said. She talked about how she could care less if she lost sponsorships because of her faith. She was like, "I know people will dislike me and dislike some of the things I say because of my faith. I don't care." But they don't dislike me. They just dislike where I stand. And that's okay. She was like, "That doesn't bother me at all."
Yeah.
You can think what you want. So yeah, she definitely had perspective.
She was one of my favorite. I'd put Scottie Scheffler one. I guess I'd put her too. This is my favorite athlete. In the Olympics, but I got into all of it.
No, you didn't.
I got
There's
into
no
all
way
of
you
it.
Got into breakdancing.
No, I didn't like the breakdancing.
See, you just lied.
I watched it.
So you need to repent to America because you just said I got into all of it.
Well, I got into watching all of.
But
I was
you
always,
lied.
But
you
I watched breakdancing. I didn't say I didn't like it.
Well,
I didn't like the breakdancing, but I did pull for the American to get the bronze.
What
I mean,
was
he
it?
won? He won the bronze.
It wasn't called breakdancing either. What was it called? if you were paying attention. They called it breaking.
Breaking.
Yes, watch the breaking. By the way, I can get, if you wrap an American flag in anything, I will get behind it and I will support it. I had zero desire to watch breaking.
Yeah.
None. Like, I understand.
I'll tell you who my third favorite athlete
things,
was.
But I'm not watching breakdance.
This girl from Baton Rouge, Louisiana, 5'6", beach volleyball. Ooh. She was incredible, and she was only 5'6".
Usually those girls are 6 feet tall.
Yeah,
or
the other, her partner was like 6'5".
USA?
Yeah, USA.
No wonder.
I think her name was Nuss.
We didn't win a medal, no wonder.
No, but she was incredible. Yeah. And she, like, high school soccer star, softball star. She was the point guard on the state championship basketball team.
So
like
she could do it all.
And she's 5'6".
Well, that's
she was a stud.
That's just when you play that sport,
she's
you need
playa.
To be tall. You know what I'm saying? Like you just, it's such a disadvantage not to be able to block the net.
I mean, but she can spike though at 5'6". I mean,
you can spike it, but it's just obviously there's less to. But
yeah,
it was incredible. It was fun to watch.
I even got into gymnastics. I even got into men's gymnastics. Like men, we can't. Yeah. The bronze medal.
Who was the dude that stuck the horse? The guy that literally looked
the pommel
like
horse.
Bro looked like Clark he Kent. Walked out of a frat. He was asleep.
It was the only exercise he
only thing only. He did. By the way, everybody's celebrating all these routines, and you watch the dude, he's got glasses, and he's just chilling back here like this on the wall. Like, asleep while his teammates are working.
Yeah, he was focused.
Pops
man.
Out there
focused.
And just does the deal.
Nailed it.
Seals the bronze.
Yeah.
And then I think the most impressive part, though, was his girlfriend at the end, too. Like, she was very good looking. So he did a really good job recruiting, but it was Steven. Yeah. I don't remember how to say his last name. We're going to go with that. not my field of realm, but Clark Kent was a
Clark
better name.
Kent. I like
but
Clark
it was,
Kent.
But it was impressive. Like, he just kind of stepped up there,
that was
did
super
his deal.
Fun.
He went viral like crazy, too, by the way. Like,
oh, did he?
Oh, he went crazy nuts. I know you don't know that world at all, but like that was cool to see.
Yeah, I'm more behind the scenes. But the badminton was super impressive. The ping pong
was crazy.
your sport, pickleball, probably in the next Olympics.
Yeah, flag football's coming in with girls.
Flag football.
Cool.
They're bringing back baseball and softball.
Yeah.
Okay. So
what do you think about all those changes and stuff?
So here's a question for you.
Okay.
Do you think you could be an Olympic athlete?
In what sport?
Well, that's my next question is, I've always thought there's something I could do. I could throw the hammer. I could do something to get in the Olympics. Is there, if you could.
Did you see the cycling girl that picked up cycling? She literally, we'll have to get her name too, Wes, as you continue to get everybody's name. She literally went to Harvard. She never cycled. She did other stuff. She went to New York and took a job. She started cycling after work just to stay in shape. And then she was in the Olympics 7 years later and won a gold medal.
Oh, and she wasn't even supposed to race.
She's not.
She was like the alternate.
But she won a gold medal.
And she won the gold medal.
Like that.
Yeah,
so
that's
like,
incredible.
I think there's some of those things are so obscure and they're so like niche that you, if you really worked at them, I think you could be great at it.
Yeah.
But it's just kind of cool to when you watch a world stage come together like that and the best of the best and that. In that feel, but also like the Scottie Scheffler crying, and that it means that much more because of your flag. Like your flag literally makes, especially the American flag. You're playing for someone else besides you, which makes it super dope and super cool. And that chick was Kristen Faulkner, by the way, the one that just literally did not cycle, did not know about cycling, and then goes out there and wins a gold and kicks the crap out of everybody. Like she's doing the Tour de France coming up soon too. Like. I hope she wins that puppy too, but that was a cool story.
There's certainly those niche sports, but then you look like, what was her name? Sydney?
McLaughlin.
Yeah. And some of the guys we had running track and some of the girls we had running track. Like
then there's also freaks.
They are like
freaks,
world-class athletes. Mutants. Like just watching them run, I was like, look how athletic they are.
They make it look easy. When she ran a 400, like oh, she's jumping over the hurdles and it's just like, that's cool. Like, we should do this, by the way, on video. I want to see if you could run and jump a hurdle.
I don't think I could.
You don't think you jump one?
I might trip and bust my face.
Can we do that on video? That would be really fun.
Speed is not my strength, as you well know.
Nah, I think
running
it is fun
and jumping. I'm more hand-eye coordination. Now, I get into the ping pong with you. I can get into some badminton.
Yeah, we tried pickleball.
I won a few intramural championships there with the paddle sports, racquetball, badminton, ping pong.
I've never played badminton in my life. So watching that was actually more entertaining than I thought. That was actually kind of cool to watch him go back and forth. Like, I didn't realize how much you move in badminton.
Yeah. So I was in the – so my tennis coach and I, we were in the championship match, game, whatever you call it, badminton at Jacksonville State Intramurals. And we were playing two Asian guys who were really good. And I hardly ever played badminton, but we're playing doubles. My coach is at the net on the deuce side. I'm in the ad side. They hit a lob over my coach. So I didn't realize he goes back to hit an overhead. Ooh. And I run over to hit a forehand. And when I hit that forehand and whips it around, the racket, the little metal thin racket, whips around and hits him right between the eyes. We had to forfeit the match. I had to take him to the emergency room. He had 12 stitches coming down between his eyes, down the bridge of his nose. 12 stitches.
Golly, because of that
badminton racket.
I mean, so you consider yourself an athlete. At what point did you look and see you? Like, he's right there. He's got it. So he hit it?
He was going up to hit it.
Did he hit it?
I don't know what happened with the shuttlecock.
Well, I know that happened. You hit him.
I hit him.
Yeah, I know what happened.
And we had to forfeit.
Could there be a worse name?
We had to forfeit.
For a thing you play with.
The shuttlecock?
A shuttlecock. What the freak is that? Like,
we always called it birdies growing up, but we used to have a net in my backyard.
I mean, there was trivia sometime soon where I was at, like, what, with the North Oconee High School, and like, what do you play badminton with? And nobody knew the answer. A shuttlecock, whatever that is.
Yeah.
I mean, so badminton, you destroyed
your
partner.
Maybe we can do some research.
I'm not playing pickleball with you.
Pickleball?
I'm not playing with your partner. I'm not going to be your partner. I'm going to get a paddle upside my dome.
You still going with two forehands?
Yeah. It's a big advantage. Makes you longer. John Gordon was really shocked. Have I ever told you that story?
You have.
I haven't told on the podcast, I don't think. This will be good because we can tag John on this. This is nice. So John Gordon sends me a text message talking trash about pickleball. Like, out of the blue, because I think we had texted about pickleball before. And sends me a text message, and he puts another guy on the text feed and starts talking trash. So we talk trash back and forth. Listen to this. I'm walking down the beach. I have a speaking engagement in Ponte Vedra, Florida. I'm walking down the beach. I swear to goodness, I'm walking with my wife. I walk by, there's John Gordon. He was like, dude, you're in Ponte Vedra. I'm like, yeah, I'm in Ponte Vedra. So literally I was like, hey, well, I will text you later when I'm done. We'll get up and we'll play pickleball. So he comes, he scoops me up in his car, me and my wife, and he takes us to pickleball at his club. And it was freaking awesome. TPC, like, it was gorgeous. It was unbelievable.
They have a pickleball club?
They have a pickleball club, a whole separate little area.
Okay.
And he's telling me the strategy on the way there. He's like, I'm going to hit it to your backhand every time. He's like, I'm going to hit it to your backhand every single time. I'm like, okay. And I'm not talking, but he's talking. He's like, you know, I played college sports. You know that, right? Like, I played college sports, and I was like, you play lacrosse.
I can't believe you weren't talking.
I was doing my best. I was keeping it calm, keeping it chill. My wife's in the car. We get there, and he hits warm-ups, and he hits it to my forehand, and I hit it. We hit like 10, 15, 20 in a row probably. And then he hits it to the other side, and I switch the paddle, and I go lefty. And he's like, he just stopped for a second. He's like, what the heck? What are you doing? And then his whole mindset was ruined. Like, he could write a book on this. Like, we played and it was, I ruined him. I mean, because he literally was like, wait a minute, my whole strategy's gone. But I was just thinking about all the like sayings in his books and stuff that I could use while we were playing the whole time. But it was awesome. He wants a rematch. So John, I will take the rematch gladly, because he definitely was took off guard, but it was absolutely hilarious.
That is funny.
He was so pissed. He's a competitor. I love that about John.
Luke Jensen, you know, former pro tennis player, used to have two forehands.
And
he'd serve right-handed and serve left-handed.
I like that. Amphibious.
He was amphibious.
Yeah, it's a good thing. Good
and
strength.
Shackelford says to Bogues, thou shalt not enter the lane that I'm the king of, my little friend.
We got to talk about something important at some point, don't we?
So we were texting last night, and what we're going to talk about on the podcast.
Yep.
And I gave you, this is classic David Pollock.
Uh-oh.
I gave you seven options. Like, here's seven. So I'm brainstorming. I'm praying. I'm thinking about what I've been learning this summer, I mean, what I've been studying.
I'm doing none of that.
Former messages, like books I've read. So I gave you seven ideas. And yep. I said, do you like any of these? And your response was none of those. And your response was forgiveness. And so it's like, okay, well, we're doing forgiveness tomorrow. So why did you want to talk about forgiveness? Like, I gave you all these options of everything else we could have talked about, but you want to talk about forgiveness. So why is that?
I think it's a big deal. Do you have your phone, by the way?
No.
You know, do you have your Bible?
I have my Bible in there.
It's in there on the table?
Yeah. We get Wes to bring it to me.
Yeah. It's right there on the table. I think, there's a couple reasons. I think forgiveness is a big deal, and you talk about it like we're talking about like more and more with our kids, and it's something that comes up. So look up Matthew 6, please. And so I think important to know like what is forgiveness, and I got a definition here. It's the choice to release a person from a wrong committed against you. And I think it's something that all of us deal with. We all deal with forms of forgiveness, and there's different ways to look at it. And I've heard sermons on it, and I heard Tony Evans talk about it, and it really like kind of just struck me. And I think this is probably the reason, the genesis behind it. And just talked about like forgiveness doesn't mean reconciliation. Like when you forgive someone, that doesn't mean that the relationship's restored and we're back to where we were. You can still have forgiveness without reconciliation. Mm-hmm. Like a lot of times you will have forgiveness without reconciliation, but it will turn into, but read what Jesus says. Okay. So Matthew 6 is what? It's the Lord's Prayer, right?
Lord's Prayer, Sermon on the Mount. And then,
okay. So read Matthew.
I think you're talking about getting the Lord's Prayer.
Yeah. Matthew 6, the Lord's Prayer. Like a lot of us has heard the Lord's Prayer over and over and over again. I want you to read 14 and 15.
All right. Well, the part of the Lord's Prayer, verse 12 says, and forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sinned against us.
That ends the Lord's Prayer.
And then you get into 14 and 15 says, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins.
So this is Jesus talking.
Correct.
So we read the Lord's Prayer, but that's a little tagline just thrown at the end of it. Mm-hmm. But what did he just say? He said,
said God's forgiveness of us is conditional on our forgiving other people.
I mean, that's not a small deal.
That's a big deal.
Like, right? That's a big deal to me. And so, like, I just think about forgiveness and offering forgiveness, and I don't know that I do a good enough job of it all the time. And this is something that, and again, like, this is something that is going to, this causes a rift between you and God, right? This will be something that will be in between you and God. If you can't forgive others, like, you can't get the best out of your relationship with God. You can't get the best version of you, right? Like, if you can't learn to forgive people, and I'm not saying this is something that's easy, but like, that to me is a smack across the grill, man. Like, because we're going to be offered a lot of opportunities to show forgiveness. And are you going to answer that call? And I'm not saying right away, and is it going to be easy? Because there's all kinds of different circumstances that come, but it's not an option. It's not a negotiable. Like, that is something that we're commanded to do from Jesus. And we've got to learn how to deal with that and how to function with it. Mm-hmm.
Why do you think it's so hard to forgive other people?
I think forgiveness sounds really, really good. And it's something that we all are for, unless you have to forgive it, unless you have to be the one doing the act of forgiving, because we're hurt. I mean, that's what boils down to. Like, somebody's
hurt people.
100%. And so when somebody's hurt you and deeply affected you in a multitude of ways or different ways, and you feel betrayed, like the trust feels fractured, like all of those things, it just makes you feel hurt. And then sometimes that leads to anger and resentment. And here's another thing too. Like, here's to me, cause you know, we're always going to take practical steps. Like, I think that's one of the best things we do, is we're trying to teach you now how to take this and apply it. If you're pulling against someone, if you're wanting someone to fail in their lives, if you're like, what goes around comes around, you know what that is?
You haven't truly forgiven.
You haven't truly forgiven. Right. Yeah. And so I think I have that in my life, some of that stuff in my life that I've been praying about, and stuff that I'm like, God, I want you to take this. I don't need this. And something in this is wrong. And I need to understand that this is not right. And I want to give it to you, and I don't want it anymore. Mm-hmm. And so I just think that there's so many things and so many ways to get offended. And this happens, by the way, this isn't if, it's when, right? Like, we're going to have people in our lives that are going to wrong us. And by the way, sometimes the closest people to us are going to hurt the most, obviously, probably will. But can you truly forgive? Mm-hmm. Because guess what? To be a forgiver, you have to understand that I've been forgiven, right? Like, I accept that grace from God so much, and I accept that forgiveness from him so much. But if I'm not willing to give it, how am I willing to accept it and take it? And I think that's, it's just an important way to think about forgiveness, and it's important to understand, like, it's not negotiable.
Well, I think as human nature, we want justice, we want revenge, we like the Bible verse that says, "Vengeance is mine," saith the Lord. And it's like, hey, God, you get them.
He'll take it.
You go get them. You know, and I've definitely been there with people, because you want people to have to reap what they sow or suffer the consequences. But what you're talking about here is, you're not talking about a little offense. You're not like talking about, like, Davey hurt Pastor Jay's feelings because he said I'm fat or something. You're talking about... or that I'm not a good athlete. You're talking about like
real wrong, like
someone's
betrayed your trust, said something they shouldn't said, like,
or they've done something to one of your kids,
yeah,
or done something to
your family, like,
or something like, yeah, like they've stolen from you, they've hurt you in some way. It's something that's really deeply, I don't want to get into too many details. Yeah. But you're talking about a serious offense.
Yeah. I mean, so. I think it's just like anything else too, though. I mean, we got to handle the little things right too. Mm-hmm. I mean, there are little things that I think we overreact to as well, and there are petty things that I've gotten into arguments about friends before. And you're just like, later on down the road, you're like, what the heck am I doing? Right. Like, but no, yeah. I mean, forgiveness in all ways, shape or form.
Yeah. So I was looking up a couple of Bible verses, this morning, and, 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. I think if you truly love someone, what do you think that means, covers a multitude of sins?
Yeah, I think the path you were going down, like, it kind of reminds me of Corinthians 2 when it talks about love. Love is patient, love is kind.
Keeps no record of wrongs.
I put that in
like true love, true biblical, godly.
I mean, my wife, I'm love. Not really sure. There's nothing my wife can do that's going to, like, I know how much she loves me. I know how much she cares about me. So if she does something that she's wrong, and like, I know that it was a mistake.
It's easier to overlook an offense if you know that person loves you and cares for you.
Yep.
Couple other Bible verses. Be kind. This is Ephesians 4:32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. And then another one similar, Colossians 3:13, says, bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. So it's each of those Bible commands or exhortations ends with, we're to forgive others, but you're to forgive as God forgave you.
So, because you have first been forgiven.
Yeah. So how has God forgiven us?
Well, and here's the thing too. There's also different kinds of forgiveness. So Acts 7, Stephen. Stephen said, forgive them, Father, for they know what they know not what they do, right? That's what he said. Jesus on the cross, right? He forgave us before anybody gave an apology, right? Like that's the ultimate forgiveness to me. Like, I don't know what you would call that, but like, to me, that's unconditional forgiveness. Like, we've been offered unconditional forgiveness. Like, no matter the conditions, we're going to get forgiveness, right? Mm-hmm. Like, that's, and then there's also transactional forgiveness, right? Like, there's now.
You're getting big time on me here.
Yeah. Like, someone has done me wrong, but they've apologized, right? They've apologized and they've shown to me their behavior has shown that they feel sorry for what they did. Like, they've shown compassion. They've shown they truly hurt you and they really they've changed. There's a change of behavior. Mm-hmm. So I don't think it always looks the same, but I think that's pretty cool. What if we could do unconditional, like where it's always like no matter what someone does, like my default is going to be, I know, I forgive you.
Like, yeah, I think you were mentioning this earlier, but it takes one person to forgive. It takes two people to reconcile. And I think with the transactional forgiveness, it takes two. And if that's person, so someone's wronged you and they're coming to you and they're repentant. They're saying, I'm sorry, please forgive me. And Jesus actually addresses that. And the disciples asking, well, how many times should you forgive somebody who comes to you and asks for forgiveness? Seven times?
Didn't Peter ask that?
And he says, no, 77. I'm not sure which of the disciples asked him.
He always needed it.
But he said, Peter was always...
He was always questioning and asking and berating. He was inquisitive.
Oh, you're right. It was Peter.
Yeah.
Then Peter came to Jesus. This is Matthew 18, 21 and 22. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? And Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. And I was thinking, what does 77 times mean? I mean, like infinite, like the perfect number of time, you know, 77 times. So an infinite amount of times. But see, that seems to get old. Like if someone keeps offending you, they say they're sorry, they keep doing the same thing over and over again, they keep coming to you for forgiveness. I don't know. It seems like it kind of wears on you.
It gets harder and harder.
Are they really repentant, or are they just trying to? Do they want something? Are they trying to get back on my good side? Are they, you know?
Well, and I think that's the same question that people are going to say is, okay, but what about my pain? You know what I'm saying? Like, but wait a minute, what about this? Like this. This hurt, this fractured, this was bigger.
Can you forgive someone but not trust them anymore?
100%. I think you can forgive someone immediately and try to start to work towards reconciliation, but understanding the fact that, like, I'm not going to trust you, right? Like, trust would be earned over time. Because that's the thing. When you build a relationship, you start to build trust, right? Like, you build that trust, you grow, you get closer together, and then what happens is you fracture it, whatever offense was, fractured it. And like, I'm going to be a little bit more probably on my guard. I can still forgive you and we can work towards this, but it's going to be a day by day, you know, hour by hour, minute by minute. I'm still going to have those feelings. Like, I'm still going to have the hurt inside. But can I continue to give a little bit more rope? Can I continue to trust a little bit at a time? And I've been in these situations that are really hard. I mean, I can think of one off the top of my head it was almost impossible. And, you know, I think through prayer, I think through praying through somebody who's done something to you and praying that good things would happen to them, that blessings would happen to them. I think it's really hard to pray for an enemy and be an adversary to them. I think it's very difficult if you're praying good things to come into their life. But I do think you can still have that hurt. You can still have that fear. Those normal emotions, the anger, the normal emotions, but like we've got to work our way towards, you know, letting it go, really forgiving them, you know, unconditionally forgiving them and saying, like, I understand and I'm going to let it go and I'm going to move past it.
Yeah. What do you think about the saying, fool me once, shame on you, fool me twice, shame on me? Kind of like the repetitive, like say, let's make a hypothetical. Let's just say you loan somebody some money and they don't pay you back and they come to you again and you loan them some more money and they don't pay you back and they come to you again. Like how often do you keep loaning them money?
I might consider not loaning them money, but I don't think that means I'm not showing forgiveness to them.
You still can be gracious and kind and compassionate.
I'm still going to be gracious. I think Dr. James Merritt, like we talked about last time, my arms are still going to be open. My brother's in a hard spot in life. Like, he's been arrested a bunch. He's got a lot of drug issues and he continues to get out and we continue to do the same thing over and over again. Well, am I as passionate as I used to be about it? No. Like, do I think I can do it? No, I know God can do it. He's the only one that can do it. And it's extremely difficult. But that doesn't mean every time I see him, and by the way, when he comes in our church, you know what he needs to have? He needs to have arms wide open. Like, because if somebody like him that has those struggles and somebody like, you know, Pastor Merritt's son, like, again, like we talked about, like, where else are they going to go to get this? Mm-hmm. And we've got to be able to have our arms open wide and love them. I think there's a difference between that and always... Like, how can I help you? I mean, Jesus taught you to fish, not to always feed you, right? Like, how do I teach them to How do we have some accountability and create some different discussions, maybe, as opposed to me just giving you money that I know is going to be wasted or giving you an opportunity to mess up?
Yeah, I guess it's the difference in the unconditional forgiveness and the transactional forgiveness. Because in order for the transactional forgiveness to take place, you have to have a posture of forgiveness. And so you mentioned a couple things, total forgiveness. I wanted to mention this book by R.T. Kendall called Total Forgiveness. And I heard a message he shared on this. I haven't read the book yet. I'm looking forward to diving in the book.
Wait a minute. Are you giving a recommendation on a book you haven't even read yet?
I am, because I've had several pastor friends, like Dean, Pastor Dean.
Dean loved it.
He loved it. He said that, he's the one that told me about it.
Okay.
And I had to ask him about another book that R.T. Kendall wrote called The Anointing, which I definitely want to get into on one of our podcasts about yesterday's man, today's man, and tomorrow's man. But R.T., I was just asking about R.T. Kendall, what his thoughts were on him as a theologian, pastor. And he recommended this book, and I ended up hearing a message from another friend of mine. I had this guy speak at his church this summer out of Saddleback Church in California. But he says that in order to totally forgive somebody, you have to pray for them. And you mentioned this, and pray that God would bless their lives. And it's like, surely, God, you don't want me to pray that you would bless their lives. And I think that's where the total forgiveness is. Like, you are truly, genuinely praying that God would bless someone, bless their lives, like give them favor. And I think that's where the true, and until you can truly pray for somebody, you don't want harm to come on somebody. You're not pulling for them to fail. You're not pulling for them to lose.
It's easier to do the what goes around comes around, for sure.
Yeah. So
I had another thing I wrote down. I said, you will never know how God is going to use something until forgiveness occurs. You know, I think we have things that come in our lives for a reason, 100%. And it's for our good. But we've got to learn, and we got to take away those things. But I think until we've forgiven somebody, a lot of times I don't think we learn fully what we need to learn in a certain circumstances.
Well, he mentions in the book and the message, R.T. Kendall, that if we're holding on to unforgiveness, bitterness, anger, we're squelching the Holy Spirit in our life, and we're blocking the flow of the Holy Spirit. Like, we're not allowing, like, God's favor, God's anointing, God's blessing, like revival. We're keeping all of these things from happening because we're squelching the Holy Spirit because of sin in our life. And you know, the verse in Ephesians 4 where it says, don't quench the Spirit, don't squelch, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. And the very next verse says not to have bitterness and anger and jealousy. Like bitterness is the first thing that grieves the Holy Spirit. And it's kind of a fascinating, but I think bitterness comes from unforgiveness.
Mm-hmm. First of all, you're not walking in fellowship with God that you want to. You're not going to walk in abundance. You're not going to walk clearly. You're not going to see things as clearly, because all of those feelings you're talking about, none of those help us grow closer to God or love people better. Mm-hmm. And that's what he says, love God, love people, right? So those are things that are counterintuitive to what we're trying to...
Even loving God. So there were several verses I looked up this morning on forgiveness where Jesus is teaching, before you come to church and give an offering, if you have a problem with someone, go and reconcile that problem before you give the offering.
Yep.
Same with the Lord's Supper. Like, before you receive the Lord's Supper, you're supposed to examine your heart.
Get that stuff out. Get that.
Like, if you've got a problem with someone, you don't take the Lord's Supper. You're supposed to go reconcile before you ever take the Lord's Supper. And I think we have some examples. You mentioned Jesus. Of course, Judas Iscariot. I mean, he betrayed Jesus. So, I mean, Jesus has been through everything we go through. I mean, he's been betrayed like we've been betrayed. Jesus on the cross. The other example I was thinking about was Joseph in the Old Testament.
Oh, yeah.
Because Joseph said, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. And he totally saw the providence of God in the big picture there. So there are a lot of examples.
22 years later, wasn't
in the Bible.
That was 22 years later after his brothers had sold him into slavery, told him his daddy was dead, like literally kicked him out, like gone. And he said, "What God meant, what you meant for evil, God meant for good."
Yeah.
And God takes every. And by the way, he didn't even dime his brothers out, by the way. Because when his brothers came back and they asked for food because of the famine, when he went to Egypt and asked for food, he actually said, "Well, go tell your dad, Jacob, that I'm alive." He didn't say, "Go tell." I would have been like, "Go tell dad what you did, bro." That's what I would have said. I'd have been like, "Go tell dad you dimed me out. Like, you sold me. Like, what you did, you told me I was dead. Like, he's like, just go tell dad I'm alive and like I'm for you. Basically, I'm here for you."
Well, I think if we have a high view of the sovereignty of God, that God is sovereign, the providence of God, you understand that even in these things where people wronged us, God can use them to fulfill. Like Joseph, he orchestrated that to fulfill the purpose, his purpose and plans. I think viewing things from a eternal perspective, a godly perspective, which isn't always to do in the heat of the moment. So I was mentioning this to Jennifer this morning that we were going to be talking about forgiveness. And she shared a book with me by Lisa Turkhurst that had a big impact on her. It's called Forgiving What You Can't Forget. And I know on the podcast, what is the practical?
The takeaway.
What's the takeaway? And so I thought this was a great practical. So Lisa Turkhurst, I don't know her story very well, but apparently her husband had several affairs. He had asked for forgiveness. She forgave him. He came back. And then he did it again. Mm. And so it's kind of like this repetitive. And so one of the exercises that she did was she wrote every offense on a different note card. And so I thought this would be a great application for us, a practical thing we could do. However someone has offended you, like separate it into different index cards or note cards.
So put them in different boxes, basically.
Yeah, and so then she would go to that particular note card and ask, forgive that person. Like, and she'd go to each one and forgive whatever the offense was. But then when she got to a note card, like I'd mentioned about her husband, that she couldn't offend, like she couldn't like let it go at the time. She would take a red piece of paper and put it over that note card on top, symbolizing the blood of Christ will cover it.
Ooh.
Until her mind and emotions could catch up with God's grace and God's forgiveness.
Wow.
So I thought that would be like, there's some things like we're trying to forgive,
yeah,
but we can't. So she would take a red piece of paper and put it over that note card to, okay, we're going to let Jesus cover this one until I've had some time to process and until I've gotten to a place where I'm ready to let go.
So, and listen, we know it's easier said than done, but like I've had to walk out some things in my life that you would never want to walk out.
Mm-hmm.
And it can be done. And God can be in it and God can bless it and take it and use it for his good. He will. But you never, like when it comes to forgiveness, just think about, you never want to burn a bridge that you're going to have to cross again. Right? Like I'm going to have to cross that bridge again. Like I'm going to have to ask somebody for forgiveness. I mean, at some point I'm going to have to ask for that forgiveness. And so I think if we can remember, like we're constantly being forgiven. We're constantly being forgiven for things that we mess up. So we want to make sure that we're offering that same forgiveness consistently, even though there's hurt and even though it might take time, just keep that in mind and keep that in your pursuit and it will happen and God can use it for good.
Yeah, Jennifer and I were at, during the sabbatical, we were at a pastor's renewal retreat up in the mountains of North Carolina. Billy Graham, the Cove, Billy Graham's training center,
yep.
Beautiful place up in the mountains. And Mark Batterson was speaking. He did 5 messages for pastors.
Hey.
It was super cool. I mean, that's Mark cool. Batterson was incredible. But the guy who was the MC, the guy who was at the end of the whole conference, of course, I'd taken all these notes, and guy was speaking to me with all this stuff. And he said, okay, for takeaway, what's one thing you want to start doing when you leave this conference? Like, what's something you're going to take with you walking out of here? And what's something you're going to leave behind? Like, what's something you're going to leave on this mountain? And I have had some unforgiveness in my life. Someone had betrayed me, and something that I've really dealt with over the last several years. Think about it like every day. And it was such a freeing, like, that was what God said. I want you to leave this on the mountain. I want you to leave this here. Total forgiveness, totally let it go. And I did. I let it go. Right then. And it had been like 5 years. But I've been holding on to it for like 5 years. And so I'm like, I'm going to leave this on the mountain. And then I got this book, and he said, you got to pray. So then I started praying for this person, praying for their success, praying that God would bless them. And if you would have asked me to do that years ago, I would have been like, no way. I want vengeance is mine. You reap what you sow. You know, like I want to strike them down with lightning. I mean, not literally, but you know what I'm saying. Yeah. You know, like I need people to see
what they did.
What they did.
A lot of times, that's the hard one.
People don't even know. And, you know, it's like, but I think that's a good practical for someone like, what are you going to take with you, and what are you going to leave? And I left it on the mountain that day.